Okay, so Song of Solomon 2. Here, I'm gonna do that. Okay, everybody's muted. Okay, so Song of Solomon chapter 2. Again, this chapter, from a devotional standpoint, and that's how we're taking the book of Song of Solomon, is from a devotional standpoint. You could go through it historically, you could go through it doctrinally, but really at this time, in light of how difficult it can be, we think, well, we have this time, we're not out doing things on weeknights and weekends, we're really not out and about, we should have this time. Man, we could easily seek Christ more, but it just seems like it's so easy to start slipping actually in the other direction, slipping away. It's easy to get caught up in the news, in the fear, and just, everything that's pressing against us. And instead of turning to Christ and longing for Him, we can tend to turn the other direction. So Song of Solomon chapter 2. We covered chapter 1 last week. If you didn't catch it, it is on Spotify that you can listen to it that way. But for tonight's Song of Solomon chapter 2, let's jump in verse 1. This is Christ or the King speaking. He says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." So it starts off with "I am," and I don't know if your Bible has it this way, but my Bible does have both those words in all caps because Jesus Christ is God. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. So you can raise your hands if you want, but do you guys all know what a rose of Sharon is? What that tree looks like? Shannon, I know you know, but do you guys know what a rose of Sharon is? Like the Is it a bush? Probably. You're muted. I can't hear you.
Like a hedge.
It can be either, but I
Okay.
mean it's in its natural form, it's a really big bush.
Okay.
Kind of like a lilac would be like a big,
Yeah.
10-foot bush.
Yep.
But they craft them into trees too a lot of
Gotcha.
time.
Okay. Well, if you don't know what one is, or you've never been fortunate enough to have one in your yard, I can tell you that come early springtime, because we used to have, I mean, how many of those things did we have? Like more grown
Like a
ones.
hedgerow,
Yeah, we
probably
kind of
like
had a hedgerow
six.
of them over here. We had one growing, I'm pointing over here like you're sitting in the room with me, but in the backyard, one over by the end of the patio. We had another couple over by the other end of our house. But I can tell you this, come springtime, like now, if you were to get down, and look across my backyard, you would see that there are probably as many tiny rows of Sharons as there are blades of grass. It is insane. Now they don't grow because I mow back there, but a rose of Sharon, what I think of, and Jesus says, "I am the rose of Sharon," is unstoppable reproduction. Like you, if you have a rose of Sharon, you like cannot get it under control. I've pulled so many of those things out. And even when you think you got it all by the root, there's more because those things drop seeds like crazy. The wind scatters them. And so Jesus said, "I am the rose of Sharon," right? So when you're in Christ, that's unstoppable reproduction of himself. That's leading others to Christ. He's the rose of Sharon. That seed goes out, right? People get saved. And we need to be part of that. We are one of those seeds. And so he's the rose of Sharon, and what should be a characteristic of our life is that unstoppable reproduction of leading people to Christ, seeing people getting saved. And then next after that, he says, "And the lily of the valleys." And I always found this interesting. Does it say lily of the valley? No, it says lily of the valleys. It's plural. But it doesn't say lilies, because he is the lily of the valleys, plural. And that's because Christ is in every valley with you. And he is that beauty that you find in the valleys of life, right? He's the lily of the valleys. He didn't leave us alone. He's down there where it's hard when we're in the trenches. And he's the beauty. He's the lily, that beautiful flower down there with you, right? But we've gotta be looking for him. We've gotta see him. Because he's the lily, and lilies are interesting. You guys know what two, we'll just say, for lack of a better term, life events are lilies associated with? I know you're on mute, so.
Let me see.
Oh, yeah, go ahead. Unmute yourself if you know.
I know one is death.
Yeah, funerals. Lilies are very associated with funerals. And what else?
Weddings.
Weddings. Funerals and weddings. And then what holiday? Easter.
Easter.
Easter lilies, right? So, Lily of the Valley is that beauty, that beautiful flower. It's associated with marriage. It's associated with death. But it's also associated with resurrection. So, death, wedding, and resurrection. And that's because Jesus Christ had to die to get his bride. And then his resurrection binds our marriage eternally. He is the lily in the valleys. He did all of these things for us. So that lily, it's just a beautiful picture. Those are the three main things you would associate a lily with, right? Marriage, death, and Easter, the resurrection. And that's Jesus Christ. He says, I am the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valleys. We've got to look for him when we're down there. Because right now it feels like a lot of life feels like a valley. It just feels like we're kind of trapped down here, maybe even being forced down into a valley. But that's where he is. He's the lily of the valleys. He's the lily in the valleys. So look at verse 2. It says, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So now, this is the king. This is Jesus, the groom, speaking about his bride. And he says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So because we're in Christ, right? He's the lily of the valleys. We are in him. He says that we are lilies among the thorns, right? And thorns, when we think about thorns, it's like believers. We're the lily. We're that beautiful flower among the thorns, the lost. Because what are thorns associated with? You guys, I know the first thing that pops into my head is the parable of the seed and the sower, right? And the seed that falls among the thorns. When Jesus explains that parable, what are the thorns? They're the cares of this world, right? So we're like a lily among thorns. We are that beautiful flower in him among the thorns, the world, the cares of this world. So we're believers among the lost. And not only do we hear that about it being, the cares of this world are the thorns. Back in Genesis 3, thorns are a part of the curse placed on the earth when Adam and Eve sinned, right? There weren't thorns. There wasn't the death. There wasn't the decay, the disease. There wasn't all these things. Thorns are part of the curse that God laid upon the earth due to man's sin. So us, like a lily plucked from those thorns, right? We're a lily among the thorns. So we've been plucked out of that curse because we're in him. We ought not to get caught up in the cares of this world, get caught up in the curse that's upon this earth and the lost, right? The wrath of God abideth on those that don't know Christ. So we've been plucked out of those thorns. And if we're not focused on Christ, the problem is we can become entangled in the thorns again, right? I guess I don't want to name names, but there's somebody I know that we talk, and it's like, look, it's easy to get wrapped up in, well, this thing isn't as bad as they said it is. And if you look at different statistics and, you got people over here saying this and people over here saying this, and I think it's just a ploy to try and take over and take liberties and all this stuff. And then, oh, did you hear this person's a globalist and this and that? And I'm like, okay. And they were like, what, do you not want to talk about this? And I'm like, not really, because I mean, I'm informed. I know what I'm seeing because I don't want to be ignorant to what's going on in the world, because in the Bible, it points me to how close we're getting to the end. It points me to like where I am in church history. So I'm not ignorant to it, but to dwell on it, to get so caught up in it, to let it make you so angry, like, Jesus already told us what the condition of the world would be as we near the end. What he didn't tell us was exactly how it was going to come about. So to be informed, to me, in a way, it's not encouraging, but in a weird way, it almost puts a smile on my face, because I'm like, I didn't need this proof to have faith, But it's like, man, what we've been believing, what we've been studying, what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, it's true. It's true. It takes a little less faith now than it did 10 years ago. It takes a little less faith now than it did 10 months ago by the things that we're seeing. But if we can get so caught up into the things that are going on that we get entangled in the thorns. Go ahead, keep your place in Song of Solomon, but turn to Hebrews chapter 6. You know, the Bible warns against this, and I originally had a bunch of verses on my paper, but, you know, for a devotional Zoom study, I'm like, we're not going to all these different verses, but I feel like this one really kind of hit the nail on the head, is to not get caught up in the things of this world. Be informed so you understand biblically. I mean, to me, it's incredible. It's just incredible to see these things, to take the faith that I already had, and all it does is it drives it deeper and deeper and deeper, because the things that were written down are coming to pass. It's not that they're going to come to pass. They are coming to pass, and it's incredible. But don't get so caught up in it that it drives you into bitterness and anger and malice and wrath, all these things that we're told to put off because we're lilies. We're flowers. We're beautiful. We don't want to get caught up in these things. So Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8. It says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Right? That's the end of these thorns. That's the end of this world. That's the end of the cares of this world. It's to be burned. Right? It's nigh unto a cursing. It's thorns and briars. It's rejected. It's rejected by Christ. Do we really want to be associated with that? So don't forget that we are the lilies. We got to get out of the thorns and not get entangled in those things. Because that's not what we're called to. We're called to look up, not to look out and get wrapped up in it. Go ahead and turn back to Song of Solomon chapter 2. So he is the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valleys. And because of that, we are lilies plucked from those thorns. Next, Song of Solomon 2, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. As the apple tree among the trees of wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Now this is the bride speaking. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. So what we see here in these three verses is Christ's provision. Christ's provision for us, right? He says, as the apple tree among the trees of wood. An apple tree is not, do you build things with apple trees? Do you cut that wood down for timber to build houses or sheds or really anything out of apple tree wood? No, it's not hewn down for building material. That's a tree that bears fruit. Fruit that sustains life. That's the tree that he's associated with. It's an apple tree, a life-giving tree, right? We don't eat pine cones or acorns. And if you've tried to eat acorns, we looked up a recipe. I recommend not trying it. It boiled and whatever we did, it's just really not good. They're edible, but they're terrible. So, but you don't eat that stuff, right? But he's associated with an apple tree, one that brings life, that gives forth life. And it's Christ among the sons of men, right? Because it's as an apple tree among the wood, so is my beloved among the sons, right? Because he came to earth as a man. And he's the only one that brings that life. You don't need to turn there. I meant to just put the verse on my paper, but I forgot. John 10:10. He says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, right? Because he's that apple tree. He's that life-giving source. That's who Jesus is. And then it says at the end of the verse here, under his shadow with great delight. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And that's because his shadow, that provides us with protection, right? It provides us with joy. It provides us with rest when we can just be in him, under his shadow, not stepping out on our own, not doing our own thing, but genuinely walking with him, seeking him, right? Rest in his shadow. It's that protection, not stepping out of his will. And then at the end, you know, it says that his fruit is sweet, right? Sweet to my taste. And his fruit is definitely a sweet blessing to our life. And we don't need to turn there. I think you guys are pretty familiar with it. If you're not, it's Galatians 5. But what is his fruit, right? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and that's normally where I lose it. But what's that? Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I think there's a couple in there that I missed. But that's his fruit, right? That's the fruit of Christ. It's that outworking in our lives, and it's sweet. Because it matters, because it makes a difference to the world around us, because of that rose of Sharon, right? That unstoppable reproduction, that outworking of the fruit of the Spirit, his fruit, that's what draws people to Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 4 that his banner over me is love. His banner. I don't know if you guys are familiar. I believe it's back in the book of Exodus where you see Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi is the phrase, and it's the Lord is my banner, and it's associated with like with battle, but it's what you carry around with you. It kind of like leads the way, and it's not a banner that says something. It's the Lord. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is what leads the way, and his banner that he has over me, it's love. That's what he feels for us, no matter what we've done, no matter what sin we currently get entangled in. His banner over you is love. And because it's love, that ought to motivate us to step out of it, to step away, to repent, to turn to him. Because that banner doesn't change. It's always love. Always. His banner over us is love. And then at the end, if you look at the end of verse 5, when it says, "For I am sick of love," you know, when I first read that, I always think like, I don't know, like, oh, I'm tired of it, right? We use it like we would use it. Oh, I'm sick of love, just tired of it. But that's really not what she's saying. She's saying I'm sick of love as in I'm lovesick. I long for you so much that it's making me sick. Like talking about, you know, like the wedding day. Like, I just can't wait for this. I can't wait to see you. And that's how our hearts should be toward Christ, longing for him so much that we're lovesick. We cannot wait for the day that we actually get to see him face to face. Next, verse 6. It says, "His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me." So through the word, through getting into the Bible and knowing Jesus Christ, and then our walk with him, there's a level of intimacy there that you can have. You cannot have an intimacy level with Christ that's deep enough that you feel like you've been embraced if you're not in the Word and then walking with him, taking the things you know and then doing something about it. So I want to ask you guys, and I will open this up if you have anything you'd like to share. Have you ever had a verse or a passage impact you so deeply that it felt like it embraced you and changed how you live? Like you read something, you memorized it, or there was just a Bible verse or a passage that then something in life happened that it was like immediate. It felt like that verse or that passage had arms.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
The prodigal son.
Okay. Yep. Been there myself. I actually almost now can't read it aloud without just bawling. Anybody else? You're muted. I tried unmuting you.
I was just going to say, if somebody wants to pop in for a minute while I turn to it, I'll read it. But if somebody else had something, I'll wait. No?
Apparently not.
All right, I'm there. So, it's just obscure. So it's Esther 4:1. Talking about like when Mordecai comes to the palace's gate, to the gate of the palace,
mm-hmm.
and he tells Esther that there's something wrong. It says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate. And it just like the picture of the Holy Spirit coming, like the Holy Spirit that indwells us mourning over something that's wrong in our life and, you know, renting his clothes and just going as far as he possibly can. But, you know, the Holy Spirit's, it's not going to give in to our flesh. And so there's that, you know, I will not bow down to your flesh. And I don't know, God just used that picture in my life as a young adult. I mean, I was probably like 20. And just, I mean, brought me to tears just that the Holy Spirit, that was just so evident in my life. I could feel the grieving of the Holy Spirit in my life when sin was completely, you know, wrecking everything. And
yeah.
I could feel that warning and that cry. And, I don't know, it was just this obscure verse that God was like, he just changed my life through that. Just that it meant something to me that the Holy Spirit wasn't gonna bow down to my flesh and wasn't gonna just pretend like everything was okay when it wasn't.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I've never seen that way, but I really like that. Like, even I like that it's went to the like up to the gate,
yes,
of the king.
As far as he could go.
But he
as
couldn't.
Because he wouldn't have been allowed in the dress that he was in, you know, being in sackcloth and ashes.
Right.
Wouldn't have been to go any further, but he went as far as he could.
Right.
I love it.
And cried. Yeah, I really like that. Man.
Yeah, and then if you go down, just preach through that a little bit. If you go down, of course, I got Lee's Bible, so. But verse... whenever it's somewhere down in the chapter, but Esther comes out and she's like, she says, what's going on and why is this a problem? And I just think that always should be our attitude when the Holy Spirit's grieving something in our life. We need to ask what's wrong and why is it wrong? And then we need to fix it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
Wow. Anybody else? Yeah, go ahead, Jarrett. Oh, sorry, Michaela. I couldn't see your hand.
No, you're fine. So I have one. It's Joshua 1:9. It says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest." I can't speak.
That's okay. It's a tough
one. But this actually was a verse that, when my mom had lost, when we had lost my sister, when she passed away, I was 5 at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And now, mind you, we were not saved. We were not a family of Christ. Like, we didn't know God at all. And I this is my mom telling me years later. She goes, "It was crazy because you said be strong and be happy for God's with you." And she goes, "I don't know what it was," because we were like starting to go to church at that time.
Yeah.
And she goes, "It like, I don't know. It was just like crazy that a 5-year-old's telling me this." I obviously probably that was taught in our Sunday school or whatever. But it helped my mom at that time. And so she shared that with me years later. Actually, I think I was a sophomore in college.
Oh, wow.
And, we were just talking, I think, reminiscing on Kelsey and stuff. And so I kind of like went back and I'm reading it and I'm like, man, like that is something I want to live by. Like, and it's so simple. Like he's saying, have I not told you? Like, have I not told you just to be strong and courageous?
Right.
Have a good courage. And, you know, I think for me, like, you know, I'm a planner. I like to have my life organized. I like to have a systematic approach.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think it really encouraged me where it was a, it was kind of like a pivotal point in my life. Like, all right, you know, I'm ending college soon. You know, I was heading into my junior year, you know, I have a year left. Where's life going to take me?
Yeah.
And it was kind of neat. It was just like, just be strong in me and I'll be with you wherever you go. So, I mean, I wouldn't say it like changed my life, but it was just like a neat how it all transitioned. So,
oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, too. That's that it's an embrace. I mean, it, not necessarily that it was like, oh, man, this totally changed my whole walk. But there was a point in time where it felt like these words had arms.
Yeah.
like they actually embraced you.
Yeah.
I think that's great. That's awesome to hear. Go ahead, Jarrett. You're muted, bro.
Can you hear me now?
I can. I can't see you, but I can hear you.
There we go.
Okay, got it all.
If my screen changes, I'm just charging my phone, by the way.
It's all good.
But Psalm 27, verses 10 through 14. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. And this was the verse that, as you described, that just reached out and hugged me.
Yeah.
I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Mm-hmm. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This verse came at a time a couple of years ago when my stepdad, Ray Bible, had passed away. And I was trying to talk to him about spiritual things, of course, and just our relationship, but especially the spiritual side of things. And my whole family literally came against me. And my younger brother, there was a moment in that we were out in the garage, and he actually had picked up this piece of steel and had like wielded it, you know, a couple times of like ready to hit me with it. And I really, really felt alone and confused and didn't know what to do. And, you know, he passed, and there was just this great distance between my family and I. And we had even the time when we went to the funeral home to make arrangements and the memorial service and just all this strange, awkward distance. And it seemed to be hurting none of them like it was me. But I still showed up because of this verse, and I didn't give up because of this verse. And I didn't, I'm not saying it was me. It was this verse that literally lifted me up, because I was broken. I was afraid, confused, and didn't know what to do. And over time, in believing to see the goodness of the Lord and praying for them and continuing to love them, even though I didn't feel loved, there was a special moment in the garage a few months later that my siblings and I all got to pray together. And my younger brother is now softening to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And him and I's relationship has blossomed. He's actually the one I trust most in my family. Whenever I look back in that verse and just think of that time, it was so difficult. And I really was that weak. I would have fainted. Yeah. If it was not for God in that scripture.
Yep. That's great, man. Eliza?
So there's a verse that I actually learned. It was in senior high through a book study we did called Weighted by the Word. And it was Proverbs 31:30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And that verse really kind of pulled me out of this thought pool of insecurities and insufficiencies. And being a girl in high school, there's so much wrapped up in image, and that's not really important to God. So it really kind of lifted me out of this pit of self-doubt and hatred and things. Mm-hmm. So that verse really just lifted me out of that and helped me focus on what was truly important and what really mattered. It wasn't how I looked. It wasn't who I was friends with. It was my relationship with God is the most important, and everything else takes a backseat.
Yeah.
Because in the end, that's really what matters and what will, you know, in the end of life, what will I have to show for trying to look a certain way or act a certain way, when really, if my whole life is dedicated to my relationship with God, it will mean something, you know, in the end.
Right. And forever. Yep. That's great. Is there anyone else? Okay. I know for me, and I think I probably shared this before, it's John 16:33, where Jesus said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And man, I will never forget the timing of that thing. I think I was just reading through the Bible one day, and I came across that verse, and I texted it to a couple of friends and said, "Man, how comforting are these words from our Savior?" And, you know, I don't even remember if they responded, but I just remember thinking, man, you know, there's going to be tribulation, but it's okay. Jesus has overcome the world. And I believe it was approximately 2 days later that Claudia and I found out that we had a miscarriage. And that was like the one of the first things that popped into my head was, he's overcome this. This is tribulation. Like, we found out, you know, I remember that verse. I remember reading it, remember feeling comforted by it. We find out 2 days later on a Wednesday, and then the very next day was my first day of the Bible Institute, like first year, first day. And I just remember, you want to talk about it feeling like there was arms, that was it. That was it for me. That's a verse that I know that no matter what happens from now till the end of my life, other things like that I'm sure will happen too, but that was the very first time that I ever felt the Bible. And didn't just read it, didn't just know it, didn't just memorize it. That was the first time I ever truly felt the Word of God. And, you know, there's something interesting that after about the third or fourth one of you guys speaking up, it started kind of clicking in my head. So we have Josh talked about the prodigal. We had Shannon talking about how she was in the midst of some really hard sin that was wrecking her life. We had Michaela mention about the death of a sibling and then being at a point where she was just totally unsure about her future and what she was going to do. We had Jarrett talking about the death of a stepdad and how hard his family was to love and deal with. And then Eliza talking about just insecurities about who you are. And then for me, it was processing losing a child. Every single one of us that said the Bible had arms at some point in our life, those were all hard things. Those were all trials. Those were all times when we were down, right? But we're so quick to not want the hard times. We just want this easy life where things go right. Yet, I didn't hear one person speak up and say, you know, life was going pretty good, and then this verse really hit me and it had arms and embraced me, right? Because that's not how it works. The Bible grows arms when we are done, when we're on our knees, when we're on our faces, when we don't know what to do. That's when the Bible's got arms. That's when you feel that embrace of Jesus Christ. It was just interesting because, you know, I've always processed it mainly through my own. But now hearing from you guys too, don't get me wrong, I don't pray for times to go bad. But when they do, maybe we shouldn't be so quick to like, okay, God, make this better. I don't want it to be like this. Maybe it's time for us to try and find that embrace of Jesus Christ, to let Him love us through it and love us out of it. So, man, thank you, everybody. Man, yeah.
Can I say something?
Absolutely.
Like, even beyond that embrace, though, like, I don't even know the right words that I want to say, but we go through that stuff and we get embraced by it, but I just feel like God shows us more of himself through it, too. Mm. Like, there's way beyond that embrace. Like, it's...
Yeah.
I don't even know how to explain it, but I feel like I just get to know more of him through it.
So. Right. Yeah, and I think that's that other part of it that sometimes it's just that embrace, or not even just the embrace. I don't mean to make light of it, but that it changes how you live. You know, that it takes it a little deeper. It's that knowing him better where it gets to that next step of, yes, it held me here, but it then changed me from that point forward. I'm not the same anymore. And yeah, we only get those in hard times. You don't get that knowledge of God, that true, like, experiential knowledge of God when things are good. You just don't. So yeah, again, thank you guys so much for sharing. That was a huge blessing to me. So let's go ahead and jump back in here. Verse 7 in chapter 2. The bride still speaking says, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. So because of our love and our intimacy with Christ, we do not tempt him, right? What jumps to my mind is Israel in the wilderness, right? Where it says that they tempted the Lord and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Right? We don't want to play games. We love Christ, right? So it says, do not stir him up nor awake him till he please, right? We don't want to tempt Christ because we love him, right? The whole, well, you know, if you show me yourself in this way, or if you do this or whatever else, or maybe we don't even word it that way. Maybe we just pray, you know, oh Lord, please let this happen. Right. And we don't make it conditional verbally. But yet, if the things don't go our way, then maybe our prayer life starts going down. Our time getting in the Bible starts to get less and less, or maybe not even the time, but the depth of our time in the Bible. It starts to dwindle because God didn't do what we wanted done or thought he should do. We've got to be careful, right? Not until he pleases. Right? He's God, not us. And because of our love and intimacy, we need to live that way. We need to believe that way. And we need to be okay with whatever he allows to happen or makes happen in our lives. Verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Again, because of our love and our intimacy with Christ, we hear and we recognize his voice. And that's exactly what Jesus said in John 10:27, right? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, right? So do we recognize that voice? Do we know even when he's speaking to us? Or are we back in those thorns? Are we caught up in the cares of this world? Are we caught up in our life so much that we don't even know what his voice sounds like anymore? Right, this bride knows that's the voice of my beloved skipping upon the mountains, right? And then we seek to meet him on the mountaintops, right? We know he's with us in the valleys, but then we have those mountaintop experiences because he knows that we're flesh. He knows that we're human. We can't live in the valleys. And so he's skipping on the mountains and we meet him there too, right? He pulls us up out of the valleys. We get that time of refreshing, that time of the clean, fresh, crisp air before we have to go back down into the valleys. But do we recognize that voice? Do we hear it? Do we know it? Do we then find him? Do we seek him? Verse 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. So it says that he's there. Right? He's like a roe or young hart. He stands behind our wall. So he's close. He's right behind the wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. That's because Christ is always working in our lives. He's always working. He's not that far from us. Though he be in heaven, he's not that far from us. It says that he's peering through the windows. He's behind our wall. I immediately think of the sea of glass that you read about, well, throughout the Bible, but then in Revelation, where it says that it will be done away with. Right now, he's behind our wall, but he's peeking through the windows. He's showing himself through the lattice. You guys know what lattice is, right? Shaped like that. He's peeking through. He's always working in our lives. And notice it says that he's like a roe or a young hart because he comes quickly. Even though he's behind that sea of glass, he's looking out of the windows of heaven and he's making himself known and seen. Are we looking for him, though? Because he is. He is every day. He's working in our lives. Bare minimum, the fact that we're breathing, the fact that I'm talking right now is because of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So he's always working, but do we see him? Are we looking for him? He's peeking through the lattice, showing himself to us. Verse 10, my beloved spake, and he said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And what the note I have is, let's go. Let's go. When he says, rise up and go, let's go. Right? I know a lot of us, our minds can go right to that doctrinal, like that's the rapture. It's really hard to not preach the rapture when we go through this section. But from a devotional standpoint, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. We need to get up and go. It speaks of just immediate obedience, of walking with Jesus Christ. When he's laid something on your heart, when you know he's calling you to do something, you get up and you go. Arise, my love, my fair one, come away. Let's go with him. Right? He's taking the lead. And we're following. Verses 11 through 13. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's because Christ is making all things new in our life, and he's saying, come with me. That making all things new, that's not just at salvation. It's every day. Every day, we are new creatures. He's making things new. It's the springtime, right? It's the time that's right now. You know, this totally is not in my notes, but it just hit me. We have this, like, we think it's a crabapple tree, but this thing is massive for a crabapple tree. Right, the trunk of it's got to be, I don't know, a foot to 18 inches thick at the base of this trunk. And it just grows real gnarly, and it has all these little offshoots. And by and large, it can be a pretty ugly tree. But this year, because Claudia actually asked me like 3 years ago to do this, and I finally got around to it, I cut two of the big, big gnarly branches off. To just kind of give it a better shape, but we cut those huge branches off, and then we cut these little sucker branches off that basically all they do is kind of take nutrients from the tree, and they're low and they're weird looking. But from doing that, from cutting those branches off, cutting all those suckers off, is this like the first, maybe second time in 7 years? That tree is beautiful. It bloomed. We've like not seen flowers on this thing, and it bloomed and it was beautiful, right? It's that picture of Christ, right? The winter's over. It's springtime. Things are new. Things are fresh. You look around it. You got all these trees that are flowering right now that are ultimately going to have green leaves and things on them. But right now they're beautiful. They're colorful. That's Christ making things new. And just that picture just hit me of, I had to trim away some things for that tree to bloom, much like in our lives, right? We let some things start to grow out there, whether it's sin, whether it's cares, whether it's making money, going to school and getting good grades, whatever it is. We let those branches start to grow wild. And next thing you know, there's no more fruit. We're not flowering anymore, right? We're just out there and we're starting to get kind of ugly. But man, when you trim that tree down, the beauty that comes as a result is incredible. And that's Jesus Christ making things new. It's the springtime, so let's get up and let's go when he calls. Verses 14 through 15. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So here Christ is speaking to his bride, and he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Every time I read that verse, that song is like immediately in my head. And that's where he hides us, in the cleft of the rock, where there's safety, right? He puts us in there. He keeps us safe. And then he desires to reveal deep truths to us. Did you see it says, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, right? In Daniel chapter 2, it says the secret things belong unto the Lord, right? In that secret place of the stairs, where it's you and him alone, that's where he reveals the deep and secret things to us. And he has a deep, deep desire to be with us. And then notice at the end, it says that our voice is sweet. Our voice is sweet to him and our appearance is beautiful. So our voice is sweet to Jesus Christ. Do you ever think about that, or really just try and consider those implications? Like, he created us. He created everything. He literally doesn't need us. But he chooses to love us so much so that the God that made every noise, every sound, the most beautiful, you know, voices that sing, the birds, all the noise, all everything, our voices are sweet to him. So we should be continuously talking to him. He loves it. It's sweet to him if we're in continuous prayer, and that we never hide our face from him, because we know we can't hide anyway. Yet, when we do things wrong, we're like a kid, like we just had with Elijah. He got mad and he broke a pair of his glasses. And a couple of days went by, because he has two pair. And so I happened to be putting him to bed one night, and he laid down with them on, so I took his glasses and I set them on his dresser, and I'm like, buddy, what happened to your other glasses? Where are they? And he just immediately started crying. So you know the jig is up. But he had taken the pair that he broke and he hid them. Like, he was just going to get away with it. Like, mommy and daddy would just forget forever that he had a second pair of glasses. You know, and we might think that that's silly, but don't we do the exact same thing when we sin, or we know we do something wrong, or it's against Christ? We hide from him. We don't immediately turn in prayer. We try and do other things to try and make up for it, or hide it, or cover it. That's not what he wants. Our voices are sweet, and he wants to see our countenance. We need to turn to him and be talking to him constantly. And then in verse 15, it talks about the little foxes that spoil the vines. That's very similar to what I was talking about with that tree. Those little sucker branches that grow off, right? In a lot of gardening and things, trees, other plants, you have these sucker branches or little suckers that come off. And they're called that because they suck nutrients away from the fruit or from the flowers. And things don't bloom. Things don't produce the way they could. That's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And because our relationship with Jesus Christ, right, he's the vine, we're the branches. But there's these little foxes that spoil the vines. It's not the big ones, it's the little ones. And what it's talking about is this, these little sins, right? We have these little sins that infiltrate, that we let go, that we let slip, because to us, they're just little sins, right? But the thing is, it's not the big that we would call big outward sins that destroy our relationship with Christ. It's the little ones. It's the inward ones. It's stuff like bitterness. It's stuff like materialism. It's these things that in our culture, it totally seems okay. And I mean, come on, we're not out getting drunk. We're not sleeping around. I'm not screaming profanities at people. It's not these big sins. It's the little foxes. Those are the ones that spoil the vine. Those are the ones that destroy our relationship with Jesus Christ because we just let them slip. So things like an unforgiving spirit, just not forgiving people, that bitterness, materialism, gossip, that's a big one. Bad attitudes, a lack of prayer. Do we even think of that as sinful? Not talking to him, right? And of course it's sinful because it reveals our true heart attitude. You're, though not saying it, you're basically saying, I got this. I don't need you. If we're not talking to him, if we're not praying to him. So I found this quote a long time ago and I loved it in relationship to not being the big outward sins that destroy the relationship with the little ones, the inward ones. You can dodge an elephant, but you can't dodge a fly. And it's so true, right? An elephant's charging at you. You can get out of the way, but a fly, you can't get out of the way. It's the little ones you got to watch out for. It's the little ones that get to you. So be cautious. Be careful. Maybe be thinking, what are your little foxes that are spoiling the vine?
Question, Tim.
Yeah.
Like, those things seem like the big things to me.
Well,
like the big visual things, I don't know. People can clean that up pretty easily sometimes, but I feel like those little things you're saying that are little, that are inward, are like giant things. Like, they just, those are the heart big issues. So I get what you're saying, but I guess I don't think of them as little, I guess.
Right. Well, they're not little. Actually, on my paper, I have those all in quotes. Big and little are in quotes, okay. Because they're not. They're not little. But as humans, we often don't deal with them, right? We don't view them as sinful as we do those big things. I'm not saying they're little. I think they're big too.
Gotcha.
But, I mean, take a room full of 100 Christians. I guarantee you 100 out of 100 have what they would consider a little sin if they were to think about it that they're not dealing with. Because they just don't see it as, you're right, like, well, I'm not getting drunk. Yeah, that's a big outward thing to us. Mm-hmm. But yes, to God, they're not. And I agree. That's why they spoil the vine. They're dangerous. They're little in our eyes. So
I see. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, mine has.
And I think the reason that it is like that is because I feel like even though we shouldn't too often as Christians, we get caught up in our image, what we look like as
right.
a Christian, and we can hide those little things, which they're not so little,
right?
But they're little to us because we can hide the bitterness, we can hide like
right.
the things that are going on in our head, and so it's all the other Christians we look good, but
yep.
deep down inside we're really not okay, and
right?
So I think that's why they are so little, but
yeah.
they're not. And then we also like to look at other people and be like, oh, well, they're doing that, so I'm fine.
Exactly. Exactly. Yep.
And the sins of those sins of omission
mm-hmm.
that really just affect the kingdom and just, you know, what God wants to do as a body. I mean,
right.
it's one thing not to crack open a beer and drink it in front of somebody, but that's not going to save anybody
right.
necessarily. You know what I mean? It might just not ruin my testimony or have a bad image of I guess me as a Christian.
Right.
Whereas if I don't take the opportunity that God's laid in front of me to witness to somebody, like, who's gonna know?
Right.
God knows.
Exactly.
And that's the big stuff.
Yep.
I think it's aptly named that they're little foxes because foxes are sneaky.
Uh-huh.
Inherently. And you think of things like a bad attitude or like bitterness, they can sometimes sneak up even
right.
on you. So like bitterness doesn't start out as bitterness. It starts out as resentment or anger and
or
then
just,
it festers.
Yeah. Unforgiveness.
And like, they like sneak up even as, I mean, they sneak up on you. I mean, I think of if you have something like a perpetual bad attitude, you're not born with a bad attitude. It's something
right.
that you then perpetuate.
Right.
to Evie thinks she was born with an attitude. She was not. But those, I think, calling it little foxes, they're sneaky.
Right.
Even
yeah.
Sly. Within yourself.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
I think of like a little white fox.
Well, what did yeah. Pastor Tom talk about this Sunday about being prideful?
Yeah. Absolutely. And pride is sneaky too.
It's the worst one.
What's that?
It's the worst one, ain't it?
It is. It's kind of like the key. Most sins fall under pride. So, yeah, absolutely. And pride is really sneaky because it can appear as false humility too. So, or, you know, I know, I think Tom said it, you know, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And I remember there was a friend of mine that met with Tom and was just, you know, this was early, like not, he hadn't been saved very long. And he was talking to Pastor Tom about, you know, depression and like, I'm nothing, I'm nobody and stuff. And was just getting really, really down on himself. And Tom looked at him and went, "You are a very prideful person." And this guy was like, what? Prideful? He goes, when he told me, he's like, "Tom might as well slap me in the face. I'm sitting here thinking like, oh, I'm nothing, I'm nobody." And Tom's like, "All your thoughts are about you. That's pride, but it's sneaky. It is a little fox because it shows up like, oh no, I just think I'm nothing. But all you're thinking about is you. So it's still pride." So yeah, that's definitely a little fox. And because pride is sneaky. And we often don't even realize how much is prideful.
Yeah. And then when we do realize, we see how ugly it is. And it's just...
Yep.
Pride is many faces. So it comes many. As, could come as depression. It could come as arrogance. It could come as being a gossip or a busybody. Like, it is like a Power Ranger metamorphosis.
Right.
Like, it comes in so many different ways.
Yep.
Where I think you're right. It's like what you said, Josh. It's the big one. It's a key because it's so sneaky. It can be eight different things at once.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Like that word ugly, too. That was a good adjective there.
Yeah. Yep. Right on. Well, we're going to wrap this up here. Verses 16 and 17 says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether." Christ is ours and we are his. The creator and sustainer of all things dwells inside us and he is ours. I know I don't wrap my head around it. I don't think about that nearly enough. He's ours. He has given himself to us, the creator and sustainer of everything. And not only that, we're his joy, right? He made us and we are his joy. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I know you guys are familiar. You know, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And then looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are his joy. That's mind-blowing. Me. I don't see how I could be his joy. I know me. But he says I am. So we should live a life that brings him joy, right? Though he finds joy in us, we should want to have a life that is constantly bringing him that joy. And how do we do that? 3 John verse 4 says, "I have no greater joy." And this is one man speaking to someone else. So this is just a follower of Christ saying, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You want to bring Christ joy? Walk in truth. Not in lies, not in error, not in the ways of this world. Walk in truth. That will bring him joy. And then take heed to his word. Take heed to the things that he says. And then finally, I love this. I absolutely love this. Look at it again. The end of verse 17. Be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. He stands on the mountains of Bether. Anybody know what Bether means? Other than you. It's on your study sheet. I think Anna has it too. So, it means division. Division. Like dividing. Bether means division. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 verses 34 through 39. So the mountains of Bether, and it means division. And this is what Jesus had to say. Matthew 10, 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now turn over to Matthew 12, verse 30. So Jesus speaking, he says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Jesus stands on the mountains of Bether. He said, I didn't come to send peace, I came to send a sword, right? Because when you get saved, there's that sword of truth that cuts through everything, right? Jarrett, you know it all too well, buddy, about that division it causes in a family. Right. I know a lot of people deal with it, but I know your story very well. I know a lot of what you've been through, and you know for a fact that it's a sword. It did not bring peace, not into the home, not into the family. It brought a sword, and your foes have been of your own household. And that's why Jesus said, you're with me or you're against me. These are the mountains of Bether, right? That's where he's at. Now, from a doctrinal standpoint, we're talking about when he actually returns to earth, and there's going to be some division, all right. But on a daily practical level, Bether, division between the lost and the saved, division between the holy and the unholy, the godly and the worldly, the righteous and the unrighteous, between liberty and selfishness, true freedom and selfishness. Jesus Christ stands on that mountain, that division. So these... We can get caught up in the gray areas of life, right? Well, it's not really sinful. Our gray areas should become a lot less gray as Jesus Christ makes clear divisions in our heart on what's godly. Not, it's not sinful. Is it godly? Does it exemplify who you are? Does it exemplify Jesus Christ living inside of you? Not just, well, there's what's wrong with it? No, is it godly? Is it righteous? Is it holy? That's Bether. That's division. Christ divides. He shows you what he would have you do, and he shows you what he would not have you do. Are we sensitive to it? So you guys, I know you've heard this, but it's a good rule to live by when we're making decisions or we're getting involved in things. It's if you doubt, don't. Not, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. If there's any doubt like that, then don't. What benefit is there? If it's not for the kingdom, and you know it could potentially cause issues with other believers or with your own walk even, don't cling so tight to your liberty that you end up making waves with Christian brothers and sisters. Is it worth it? Is liberty worth it? I don't think so. And I think Christ will make those divisions very clear if we genuinely seek him, if we genuinely want to know, and we're not just caught up in what we want to do. I think that there's a lot less gray areas, personally, than what we Christians let on or what we believe. I think Christ can be very clear where he stands and where we should stand. Though all things are lawful, not all things are expedient. Not all things edify. So basically, you're not going to lose your salvation over it. But should you really be doing that? So the mountains of Bether, that's where he stands. So that is it for Song of Solomon chapter 2. I wanted to open it up for you guys for anything that hit you or anything you'd like to talk about.